pillow. In a moment, you will hear a practical message from God's Word by Dr. Charles A. Stewart, pastor of Cana Baptist Church of Burleson, Texas. If you are not in your automobile, I encourage you to have your Bible, pen, and pad in hand as you enter into this life-changing study of God's Word. I will return with some concluding comments following our pastor's message.
May I encourage you to take out your bulletin? There's a skeletal outline there that may assist you as we look into God's Word together this morning. And as you are getting your bulletin out, let me just draw your attention to the fact that we have no candles lit this morning. I received no testimonies of anyone having had the joy of introducing a soul to Jesus this past week. If you're a guest with us, about 222 weeks ago, we began praying a simple prayer. Father, if it would please and honor you, would you allow someone in this worship hour to have the joy of introducing a soul to Jesus? And I want to tell you, over the last few weeks, most of the people who've come to Christ have come through the witness and ministry of members of this worship hour. So you guys are sharing your faith, and we appreciate that very, very much. Let's pray together. Father, we understand that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And Lord, He has called us to be on mission with Him. Lord, I know of no greater gift we could ever give to another human being than to share with them the good news of your love and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might surrender their heart and life to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. For without the gift of the gospel, how can they be saved? Father, forgive us when we become impatient, because we may sow and sow and sow the seed of the gospel without seeing any tangible result. Father, help us to be faithful in all things and to trust you that some get to sow the gospel, others get to water the seed of the gospel, and some get the joy of harvesting the seed of the gospel. Father, all of the gospel sowers, waterers, and harvesters are important in the process. And Father, may we be known as a church that sows broadly and liberally the seed of the gospel of Jesus. Father, make us bold, give us sensitivity to opportunities to share your love and forgiveness with a lost and dying world. Father, we bless you and we praise you and we ask if it would please and honor you to allow someone in this worship hour to have this joy in the coming week. We ask you to allow that to happen, and we will give you all of the glory and the honor. Thank you, Father, for shattering the darkness through your servants here at Cana. Now, Father, as we look into your word, we invite your Holy Spirit to look into our hearts. Is that not one of the purposes of your word? To shed the light of your truth, the truth of your heart upon our lives. Father, on this day in which we honor our mothers, there is so much about the church at Smyrna that is reflective of the heart of so many of our moms. Father, open our hearts that we might be the men and women of God you've called us and redeemed us to be. For it is in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. It had been some 60 years since Jesus' death, burial and resurrection and ascension to the hand of the Father's throne. A new generation of church leaders was beginning to take charge of the churches throughout the Roman Empire. It was a great time, a strategic time in the life of the young churches throughout the Roman Empire for the Lord of the church to send out some letters to the churches, seven churches, representative of churches in every day and age, letting the churches know that he, as Lord of the church, had discovered many things which he admired and appreciated and liked in those churches. But also the Lord of the church had discovered a number of things he did not like and he did not appreciate in many of those churches. Things which he recognized could destroy, undermine the witness of the gospel and the ministries of any local church in any day, in any age, in any location. And Jesus wanted to encourage those things that he liked and appreciated, and he wanted to bring conviction and repentance along the lines of those qualities in several of the churches that he did not like and appreciate. Things that Satan could use to destroy the witness and ministry of those churches. Now, as we study the letters to the seven churches, we discover in the church to Ephesus the first characteristic of a vibrant, missional, New Testament type of church that we would want Cana to be, and that is a supreme, intimate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the church at Ephesus. If there is a second characteristic of a vibrant, effective New Testament type of church, it would be found in the church of Smyrna. For in that church we discover the second characteristic being a supreme, intimate love for the Lord Jesus Christ that is willing to make any sacrifice called upon it to make in order to please, to serve, and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the definition of love? The word sacrifice. When we think of our mothers and their love for us, invariably we associate a mother's love with sacrifice at great personal cost. Even at times, like the birth process, in which she may put her life in jeopardy for us. So again, it is very appropriate on this Mother's Day 2015 that we should look at Jesus' letter to the church at Smyrna. Would you open with me in your Bibles and let's stand together in Revelation chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading at verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your deeds, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at Jesus' appraisal of the church at Smyrna, we discover that the Lord of the church has a very deep and profound appreciation for each and every sacrifice that any of his followers would be led to make in order to be obedient to his will or out of jealousy for the sake of his name. Did not Jesus say, even a cup of water given in my name will not go unrewarded? Jesus is all about observing the lives of his people and marking down, noticing, noting, evaluating for rewards each and every sacrifice that you and I may be called upon to make for His namesake. He knows what no one else knows or sees. So this morning, as we look at the church in Smyrna, several things about this church. First of all, the church at Smyrna was located in a very beautiful, prosperous city. In fact, some people called Smyrna a veritable paradise. Smyrna was a seaport city some 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was famous for its huge arena in which many athletic contests were sponsored. Also, the city of Smyrna had a very powerful emperor cult and imperial cult. Let me explain the differences of the two. An imperial cult was a cult that literally deified the Roman Empire into a goddess. And they built a temple in honor of this goddess, Dea Romana. So they made it into a female deity. An emperor cult obviously would be exactly what it sounds like, where an emperor of Rome would be worshipped as God and a temple would be built in his honor. It was interesting, in 25 AD, there were many cities in Asia that were competing for the privilege of being the host city for a great temple in honor of Emperor Tiberius. And only one community would win that honor. And it was eventually Smyrna. So one could rightly say of the city of Smyrna that it not only was home for an imperial cult and an emperor cult, but these people were dedicated and they were proud of their commitment to the deity of Rome and of Rome's emperor. They were serious about their religious commitment. Also, according to history, there was a rather large and influential Jewish segment or population there in Smyrna. The church at Smyrna is going to run into headlong opposition from the Jews in Smyrna, from the imperial cultists and the emperor cultists. They're going to run into deep, deep opposition. In fact, the opposition they're going to receive from these three entities was aggressive and sinister and cruel to the nth degree. And Jesus will take note of that opposition against the people at Smyrna. We're not sure who founded the church at Smyrna, but church tradition says that the Apostle Paul founded this church at the beginning of his third missionary journey. But it was a church deeply, deeply loved and appreciated by the Lord Jesus Christ. We now look at the commendation of the church at Smyrna. Jesus addresses them as the first and the last. This is a bold claim to eternal deity on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. It amazes me. I read recently that someone charged that nowhere in the New Testament are any bold, obvious, clear claims made to the deity of Jesus. I find that absolutely astonishing. Whoever would make a statement like that is not reading the same New Testament that I am reading. Folks, from Matthew through Revelation, there can be no question at all that Jesus himself claimed to be eternal God, sovereign Lord of the universe, and that his apostles embraced that claim 100%, and the churches that were founded by the apostles had no other view than this. And all of the great creeds of the church down through the centuries reaffirm time and time again that Jesus is God of very God. In no sense less than God the Father or God the Spirit. Jesus approaches the church, the believers at Smyrna, and he says, I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I am eternal God. And then he says, I was dead, but I came to life. Now, this is going to be important because, as we'll see in a moment, some of them will likely lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus wants them to understand that death is not the end. To die for Christ is not to be defeated. It is to enter into a great victory, as we will see in a moment. So Jesus wants them not to fear death, because he, the eternal sovereign Lord, has conquered life, he has conquered death, and they are in his hands. The commendation of this church, Jesus says, you are faithful to me at all cost. He appreciated that. He said in verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. They were faithful to Jesus in all things. There was no sacrifice the Lord of the church could call upon them to make. They were not up to this point willing to make, as we'll see in just a moment. Jesus says, I know your works. Folks, if you were to study very carefully and in depth these seven letters, one of the things we know, Jesus keeps saying, I'm walking among the church. I know your deeds as a church and as individual members of the church. And then he uses metaphors and illustrative concepts that were very, very true of the church and the setting in which the church was located. Again, communicating to each local church, I know you, I know where you are planted, I know the circumstances of life in which you are seeking to serve me. There is nothing that escapes my notice. If not a sparrow can fall to the ground without my noticing, if the very hairs on your head are numbered, do you think there's anything about you, about your church, about the context in which you are seeking to be my witnesses and to serve me? Is there anything I don't know? Folks, that should encourage our hearts. Jesus knows us. He says, I know your deeds, I know your works. He's going to mention some sacrifices that they have been called upon to make. Six sacrifices that the believers in Smyrna did not consider to be too great a sacrifice because of their great love for and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I apologize if you will notice under point 2 in your bulletin, points 3 and 6 got kind of out of formatting there. So just take note, circle 3, circle 6, and you won't lose that. I apologize for the formatting. That's just a weird thing when you send something over the internet. All right, let's note the six sacrifices that they made. And then let's also, in our own minds, think, have we ever been called upon, or could we be called upon to make any of these sacrifices? And if so, how have we responded? How would we respond in like circumstances? The first sacrifice Jesus appreciated was the sacrifice of wealth and material security. Notice again, if you would, in verse 9, Jesus says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Jesus notes their poverty. This word, translated poverty, can mean an entire spectrum of poverty, from poverty to destitution. So anybody who found themselves impoverished all the way to being financially destitute would fall in this category. And I suspect that there were people in Smyrna who were all along this continuum from needy to destitute. And they didn't complain about this sacrifice. Now, I say security because you and I know in America, our wealth provides us some measure of security, doesn't it? I mean, there are many people in this day and time, many people in our own church who live paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. And the rest of the world looks at them as though they are wealthy. Those of us who are moving on to fixed income, we can understand how when an unexpected expense comes up, all of a sudden our security can be lost because this is not in the budget. These had lost not only their wealth, their sustenance, but they may not have known where tomorrow's meals were going to come from. That impacted their security. You know, I think sometimes God does us a favor when He makes us as wealthy Americans recognize our security is not and cannot be in our bank account. He is our security, or we have no security. As someone who lost more than 50% of their 401k in the stock market recently, you better not put your security in your wealth or bank account. It is very, very likely that many of the Christian businessmen in the church at Smyrna had found themselves being boycotted by the imperialists, the emperorists, and the Jews. And so they had no business. They were losing their ability to generate income, and yet they did not complain. A second sacrifice was the sacrifice of their personal reputations. Notice Jesus says in verse 9, He says, I know your works, tribulation, poverty, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews. This word translated blasphemy literally means to revile, to defame, or to slander. So apparently, the imperialist cultists, the emperor cultists, and the Jews not only were boycotting the followers of Christ in Smyrna, but they were also slandering them. Now think about this for just a moment. This could particularly be true of the Jewish residents because the Christians would refuse to burn incense to the goddess Romana or to the god Emperor Tiberius. They would refuse to burn incense. Well, the Jews had been exempted from such religious obligatory behavior because there was a special understanding that they worshiped the one true God in their minds, the God of heaven, and everybody knew they were not going to burn incense. So Roman government gave the Jews an exemption, which they did not give to many of the Christians when the Christians were declared by the Jews no longer to be a part of the Jewish sect. So the Jews could put pressure on, could slander, and create all kind of problems for the Smyrnan believers who refused to burn incense to Caesar, the emperor, or the goddess Romana. So they were slandering them. And these Christians understood that this was all a part of the context in which they were serving Christ. Now, folks, I hate it when somebody slanders me. I hate it. If a pastor does not have his reputation for being a man of integrity, he has no ministry. But the same thing is true of you, too, is it not? You have no witness if people are slandering you, calling into question your character or your motives, when they may not have a clue about either. These were being slandered, and they thought their reputations were a small sacrifice in order to serve and be faithful to Christ. A third sacrifice they were called upon to make was to sacrifice their comfort and their tranquility. Notice in verse 10. Jesus says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Notice Jesus says, some of you are about to suffer. That word suffer can include not only physical suffering, but also mental anguish. And you know, when a mother's child is hurt, the mother's pain may not be physical, but it can be greater than the physical pain of her child. So apparently there were those who would suffer not just physical pain, but there would be mental anguish as well, as mothers and their children are separated, fathers and their families are separated, not knowing their condition, not knowing their welfare, their state. Jesus said that some of you will be experience tribulation. This word tribulation means trouble, and it invariably involves suffering. This is an old word, philipsis, that is the sound of feet in the wine press stepping on the grapes. Philipsis, philipsis, and it is translated as tribulation. Jesus says, you're about to experience tribulation. And I imagine the Smyrna believers said, oh, really? What have we been experiencing up to this point, if not tribulation? Jesus said, you're going to experience tribulation. And then he says, you're going to be tested. And this word tested carries with it a hostile context. Now, because we recently studied the Lord's Prayer and the phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The word lead us not into temptation is the same word that shows up here. We're to pray, Lord, please don't send us into a circumstance that is hostile toward us, that is designed by Satan to cause us to trip up and to stumble into sin. This word is invariably associated with Satan. When Satan tempts you, it is to destroy you and me. When God tests us, it's a totally different word. It is like silver being refined in the fire. It is to prove and refine our character. Do you see the difference in those two concepts? Jesus mentioned the devil in this letter. The devil's about to cast some of you into prison. So we know the devil is attacking the church at Smyrna, if possible, trying to destroy it. And Jesus said, some of you are going to be tested. Now, folks, honestly, this is a little disturbing to me. Jesus says, pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. That is to be our prayer because we know we are weak and we stumble in many ways. But now Jesus is giving a forewarning to a group of believers in a local church. You are about to be tested, tempted. And the implication is, but I will be with you. Pray that we enter not into temptation, lest we fall. Jesus says, when I allow temptation, I will be there to sustain. Folks, only the people of faith in Jesus will be faithful to Jesus. So they're about to lose whatever comfort and tranquility that they might have. Folks, when God allows times of testing to come into our lives, our tranquility and our comfort is gone. And one of the privileges of being your pastor for 18 years is I have had the privilege of walking with a number of you through extended times of trial and testing. And I just want to share with you, you don't know it, but you've been one of the greatest blessings of my entire 41 years of being a pastor. I get blessed by you. And I've come to the conviction that one of the clearest signs that a man or a woman is indeed a child of God is how they handle affliction and trial and temptation. Those who are the children of God fall more in love with Jesus, the greater the pain becomes. Their faith will grow and be purified the longer the trial continues. And some of you will always be an inspiration in my life. And if in the latter years of my life, if the Lord should tarry, I should go through any of the circumstances I have watched you endure, you will be my hero and my inspiration. And I'll say, Lord, please, please, as you sustain so-and-so, please, you're the God of so-and-so, please sustain and be the God of me. They were going to sacrifice a great deal. Also, they were going to sacrifice their personal freedom. Notice again in verse 10, Jesus says that the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Now, folks, I don't know what you think of when you think of prison. I've been to the Johnson County Jail on a number of occasions for ministry purposes only. And I'm telling you, that is one of the cleanest places you'll ever go to or visit. They have air conditioning. They get 3 square meals a day. They even have television, recreation. I'd say our jails and prisons are fairly humane here in America. But if you go to Mexico or Cuba, they are hell on earth. I do not suspect that the prison, the jails, that the Smyrnian believers were going to find some of themselves in were anything like American jails. They were probably bereft of any comfort whatsoever. And they would suffer greatly, as without cause or righteous accusation, they will be cast into prison. And then the sixth sacrifice some of them will be called upon would be to lay down their very life for Christ. Again in verse 10, Jesus says, you will be tested, you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful even until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Some of them are going to die for their faith. Some of them are going to die. And Jesus said, if I call upon you to die, I want you to be ready to lay down your life. Now again, remember, who is he who is speaking? He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the sovereign Lord over all creation. He is the divine creator, not just of the worlds, but of every one of those believers in the church at Smyrna. He is sovereign Lord over human history. And he sets limits on what he will allow his people to endure. Did not Paul say, but the Lord is faithful, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure, but with the temptation, he is faithful and will provide a means of escape. Jesus says you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, I would tend to go literally 10 physical, literal days. But the commentators say that is not necessarily what Jesus had in mind. He meant for a short period of time. Well, maybe he did. But here's one of the things he's saying. I'm setting a beginning and an ending to your tribulation. He is sovereign over the trial, the tribulation. Comes to death, Jesus says, I want you to be faithful. I want you to be faithful. Easier said than done, isn't it? How can any of us know how we would respond in such a situation until it arises? But I'll tell you, those who put no confidence in their own flesh are a lot more likely to stand faithful than those who humble themselves in total dependency upon the Lord. There was a bishop of the church at Smyrna And I know you would not name your son this, but his name was Polycarp. He was a very godly man, and he was the bishop of the church at Smyrna. And some church traditions indicate that the Apostle John himself may have appointed Polycarp the bishop of the church at Smyrna. This, what I'm about to share with you, would have occurred some 30 or 40 years later, and Polycarp was 86 years old. And the persecution was getting white hot in Smyrna. And some of the followers of Polycarp in the church there, they knew what was happening. They'd gotten word that the bishop of the church was about to be arrested and killed. And they begged him, they urged him, please, let us get you out of the city. Let us at least hide you from those who want to do you harm. And I imagine at 86 years of age, he could be quite hard-headed and stubborn. But somehow they prevailed upon Polycarp to let them at least hide him someplace from his detractors. Well, it did not take too long for Polycarp's detractors to locate him. And when they came to the house where he was hidden, he did not resist them, but he offered them his body. No resistance. I think he was at peace, that he had done what he could do to remain safe, and now he was totally and completely in the Lord's hands. And the authority that arrested him, they took him and incarcerated him. They said, recant, swear to the wisdom of Caesar. And he refused. He refused. What harm could it do? Renounce the Nazarene. And Polycarp said, no. They said, then you will be fed to the lions. He said, no, I will not recant. Apparently, they must have thought feeding him to the lions was too good, because they decided they'd burn him at the stake unless he recanted. They gave him one more opportunity to recant, and he said something to this effect. He said, for 86 years I have served the Lord of heaven, and during that time he has done me no harm. I cannot renounce him now. So they took him out to the stake. He pleaded with them not to tie him to the stake. And he just stood there. And they put the wood, the twigs, the branches all around him. And they set it on fire and the wind blew it out. The Lord of heaven was sovereign. Then they relit it. And Polycarp died in that flame that day. February the 22nd, my birthday. It was an awesome thing that a man would lay down his life for the sake of Christ. These are the sacrifices, but I would point out to you, the Lord of heaven had a different evaluation than anyone else appraising that church. Jesus said to them, but you are rich. Total contrast to the Laodiceans, who said, we are wealthy and we have need of nothing in their carnality. The Smyrnans were impoverished, and Jesus said, but you are rich. Folks, Jesus has a totally different perspective on your sacrifices. Nothing have you ever sacrificed for Jesus, but 100-fold will be given to you in the kingdom. Is that not what he said? No man leaves father or mother or lands or houses for me and the kingdom, but what he will receive 100-fold in the age to come. Folks, you never made a sacrifice to Jesus that will indebt him to you, because he replaces it 100-fold. Folks, I'm absolutely convinced when I see Jesus face to face, I'm going to fall at his feet. And then when he lifts me up, I'll look him in the face and I'll say, why didn't I trust you more? Why didn't I trust you more? Why didn't I make more sacrifices for you? For you are worthy. whether I get to say it or not, I'm sure it'll be on my mind. Folks, every sacrifice we make for Jesus is a treasure to our King. He is evaluating the sacrifice. He is evaluating what it cost us. And He's evaluating our motivation. And nothing escapes His divine notice. And for the sake of time, let me remind you that at the end, He offers them the reward. He says to them, "You will not be harmed by the second death." You'll not be harmed. In other words, I am the Lord of life, and I've conquered death. And if you are called upon to lay down your life as a witness to me, I promise you that you will not experience the second death. You will not be separated from me in the eternal lake of fire. You will be with me in the Father's house. And He said, thank you. And He said, I will give you the crown of life. I'll give you the crown of life. Now, this crown is not the diadem that the king will wear. It is the laurel wreath that the athlete who wins the contest gets to wear. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the crown of victory. Now, whether you get to wear that for all eternity or whether you get to lay it at the feet of Jesus early in eternity, I do not know. But He said, I will give you the crown of life, the crown of victory. Anyone who lays their life down for Jesus is not the loser. They are the victor. And what the Lord of eternity, the sovereign God of the church, says, my evaluation, says Jesus, is what really counts. Be faithful until you experience death. Now, folks, you and I may not be called upon by the Lord to lay down our lives as martyrs. But growing hostility is rising in America toward Bible-believing Christians. You and I must be faithful to Jesus unto death. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercies. Lord, there's not a single one of us in this congregation, maybe in the second, but not in this one. We have lived long enough that we understand our feet are made of clay, and if left to our own flesh and wisdom, we will fail and fail You miserably. Lord, please, as we get older and our dependency on You is more and more obvious, may we learn to trust in You more and more with every passing day. And Lord, may You be our security and our strength. And Lord, whatever lies before us, may we be faithful to You through whatever trial You might allow to engulf us. For You set the limits and You sustain those who cast themselves upon You. Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory, may we be found faithful. With our heads bowed, if you're here this morning and you do not know for sure, if you died this day, whether you would spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, I'm going to lead in a prayer, and I urge you to pray this prayer in your heart. No, it's not mainly the words. It's the faith of a child, the humility of a child that casts yourself upon the mercy of God, that embraces His provisions in Christ. That's what counts. But let me lead you in prayer, and I encourage you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, I need You. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. You paid the price that I owed. Please forgive me of all my sins. You are my Savior. I'm going to get off the throne of my life right now. I'm inviting you, Lord Jesus, to take the throne of my life. Take control of my life. Extend your lordship into all of my life. You are my Lord and my Savior. Now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. The Word of God seeks to accomplish two objectives. First, to introduce people to God's love and forgiveness, and second, to assist people to discover the abundant and victorious Christian life. If you would like to experience God's love and forgiveness, may I encourage you to call our church today at area code 817-295-3891 and request to speak with Dr. Stewart or with one of our other caring ministers. They will answer any questions you might have and help you to receive God's wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You may also go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Finding Peace with God. You will find this link in the upper left-hand corner of Cana's webpage. The church webpage is located at www.canachurch.com. This web address can also be found on the label of this CD. If you enjoyed this message, you may listen on the internet to other messages by our pastor. To do this, simply go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Audio Sermons. The Cana webpage has additional information about our staff, our ministries, and the times of our services. You may access our church calendar on the internet for a fuller listing of ministry opportunities. Cana is a loving, Bible-believing church family, and we would be honored to have you join us for worship at your earliest convenience. At Cana, you will always find a warm welcome. And now, on behalf of our pastor and church family, may I say, we hope that God will bless you and give you a wonderful day.